we're carrying on with the topic and subject, assurance, and the glorifying of Jesus. That's the main topic, is really the fact of the glorifying of God, the glorifying of Jesus. And what I want us to do really in this time together is to, if you want, readjust our focus. How are we focusing? How are we seeing Jesus? How are we seeing God? And how are we seeing the purposes and plans of God? And how do we see God in our own lives? And it was interesting, the one show last night, a comment was made about Jeremy Vine, the reporter, interviewer, who turns out to be a Christian. But he's having difficulty, because he's a reporter, presenter, with the fact of any declaration of his faith. It's crazy. Yeah, if you're a Muslim, you can stand there and I don't mind if this is on tape. If they have a Muslim who's an homosexual who openly admits to it, and that's fine. But you can't turn around and say you're a Christian and you're standing for the beliefs of the Bible, and that you believe that being an homosexual's against God's word. And the church is backing down from its responsibility. We're keeping quiet. One something that just infuriated me today was, just happened to jump on the internet, and as I was on the internet, there's a note on there that Carol Thatcher has been released from the One Show. Because she made a back room comment about the fact that this tennis player who got fuzzy hair looked like a gollywog off the jars when she was a kid. Now that's a comment that, you know, we could be having a chat in here, nobody's around us, and somebody says that. It's a racist comment now. So I've written to the BBC and told them what I think about it. Offensive. Well, gollywogs don't exist, obviously. You know. You know, this is the stupidity, and this is the weakness of our nation. Our nation was built on biblical Christian principles. Well,
which is why Jonathan Ross can get away with it, because obscene language is the only thing that's not been took by the political correct. So there's nothing left for comedians to home in on. You can't go on anything like gollywogs or homosexuals or Irishmen or anything like that.
I said something like that in my email to the BBC.
It's
crazy. No. Yeah, no more blonde jokes or anything like that. Offer to pray for somebody, that's right, yeah. A nurse offers to pray for somebody because she's a Christian, because her faith says that, you know, the Bible says you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? Now I'd like to know which faith our Queen is upholding. Now there are some serious questions to be asked, and the church has got to get moving. Otherwise we're going to end up being ruled by the Muslims. And by sitting quiet and holding our own, just being still, you know, it's like, oh, I didn't say anything, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. And I don't really care if they lock me up in prison.
I joined the campaign against political correctness this morning.
Did you? You know, it is weakening our nation because we are not focusing. You see, when we're not focusing on God, we're not focusing on the power of God, we're not focusing on the truth of God, we're focusing on man's system and man's laws now. We're not focusing on what God says about us, we're not focusing on the good things, and we're actually lowering Jesus and the work that he did.
Yeah.
And we're demising the work of the gospel. And man has no answers.
Don't you think that when you cross the devil, though, you get just in the side focused on yeah.
Well, yeah. Yeah, there is that, but the fact is, the reason that we're in this state we are is because the church itself aren't focused on anything. We don't want to offend anybody. We bring in everybody into church because we're bringing them in because we need to feel that we need bums on seats. We don't need bums on seats. We need disciples. You know, we don't need people to stick their hand up and say, I've come to Jesus. We need people who are going to walk the walk of faith, who are going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But the problem is, we've lost, so many people have come to the point where they've come to Christ, they've been forgiven their sins, but they're not emotionally, they're not spiritually really got a grasp and in love enough with Jesus yet. They don't realise the price that is paid. And the price is not just the fact that you and I were sinners and he took our punishment. There is just a bigger price in the sense that Jesus gave up his Godhead, gave up his immortality at that time, gave up everything that he had, gave up his ability to be everywhere, to see everything, to be anywhere, to simply to become a human being, to redeem humanity from the punishment of eternal damnation. And he gave everything up to become a baby. That a woman had to care for him and bring him up, and that he was restricted to one place. He lived in a little village, and he became a carpenter, and he restricted himself to the confines of a human body. This is the Son of God. This is the one who was in the beginning, who was involved in creation. Suddenly he's limited himself now from being involved in creation to being, well, in the world eyes, one of the three great powers, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, to suddenly become a nobody to most people. Jesus, who's he? Oh, Mary and Joseph's son. His father's a carpenter. Jesus became a carpenter. That's who he is. He's only a backstreet village carpenter. But nobody knows him. And the problem is, if we're not careful, the church is getting to the point where Jesus is the backstreet carpenter. Or he's the guy that when we want bailing out, we go and see him. You can't go to the bank manager now. He don't want to see you. He's got nothing to give you. So they go to see Jesus. I need help, Jesus. But they're not going to see him to visit and be a friend and to have a relationship with him. They're only going to see what they can get out of him. Can you see the angle I'm coming from? This at the moment is, I'm passionate about this, you can probably tell. You see, I just feel that the church has got to this state. Because if you want, I can look back 35 years in a Christian experience, and I saw a church that was different. I saw a church that was alive, that was vibrant. I came out of a church where there was 250 people in that church, where we saw some signs, we saw some wonders, we saw God moving, the young people were moving in healing and things of that nature. God was powerful. God, there was a visitation of God amongst them. Is that true? We'd say, come on, we're just going to pray, we're going to wait on God. 10-15 minutes, there was a presence and a power and a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Nobody had done anything. Today we say, well, let's pray, and we all just wait. Nothing happens. Why? The word says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So that means we've changed. What's changed? Our passion, our desire. Bischoff and preaches on the three D's. One of them's desire. What do you desire? What do you desire? Have a garage full of motorbikes. Have a Ferrari. Trouble is, they're troublesome. What do you desire? The word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? Very well. Very good. Your mother taught you well, didn't she? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And his righteousness. Seek first his righteousness. You see, we need to draw off Jesus first. He's our first bank account. It's not about how good a job you've got. It does help at times. It's how good a God you've got. How good a relationship you have with God. That's what it's about. It's about relationship. It's about how we position God in our minds, in our hearts, and in our spirit. Where do we place him? You've heard me, and he's going on again. The songs, not our songs, but a lot of the new songs went through a process of, Jesus, I need you to give me this, basically. They were give me songs. Jesus, I have got a need, you can meet it. That's not worship, that's begging. That's begging. That's not following scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's begging. You're out with your begging bowl. There are a lot of Christians today who beg from Jesus. He'll always look after the beggars. He says, the poor you'll have with you them, but they'll be with you always. Thank you. But that's not what Jesus wants for his people. His people are not beggars. His people are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, kings and priests unto God. That's what the people of God should be. But when you are, so you've got to start being that type of person, being that type of people, and to be that type of person, to be that type of people, you have to act like it. You have to start to take on that role, that style, that manner. We're not beggars. And I don't mean about being arrogant. I mean about, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty, the Creator of you and me, the Creator of the universe. I'm passionate about this. We finished off last week, basically, with Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. That's Sunday night. We had a great meeting. Sunday night, there was a moving of the Spirit of God. Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, whatever you want to call it, anyway. There was a moving of the Spirit of God. Why? Because I believe we are seeking to exalt Jesus. And I believe God is saying, you exalt my son, you put him in the rightful position, and I will bless you. You know, Abraham, when he went to rescue Lot, came out with a pile of goodies, didn't he? Treasure. What was the first thing he did with it? He gave a tenth away to Melchizedek, God's high priest. And Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. And straight away he gives, he tithes out of what he's got. And he gives straight away a tenth. Even before the taxman called on his portion, he gave his away. Because he knew that was his first priority. You see, his first priority, because one, he'd asked God to help him rescue Lot, and God had assisted him, so the first thing he did was pay his debt to God, honour God. That's what the church needs to do. Honour God. Not man, not a system, but honour God. And so we need to move into that area. So Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. And this is where, this is a story where Saul is persecuting the church, and he actually gets hold of Stephen. Stephen's only a deacon, lads. He's only a deacon, yet he's out on a mission, and people are getting saved, getting healed and getting delivered. Things are happening. He's not an apostle, he's not an elder. So get it right, first of all. It's for the church, it's for the body. You can do it. God starts to move through him, and people are getting healed. Things are happening. And these zealots are not pleased. The Sadducees are Sadducees because of all these miracles. They've been drawn away to Jesus. But that's what they're doing. When the Spirit moves, there'll be an uproar. You know, yeah, he's going to get mad. Now the question is, do you want to just have a comfy bed? Or do you want to see things happen? Do you want to see the dynamics of the Spirit of God moving that changes things that are not into things that are? That's the question to you. What do you want to see? Do you want to see the things that are not, and to see them as they are, in the reality coming into a truth, into a visitation? God can do it, but he can only do it when we put him in the rightful place, when we put him in charge, when we put him the head of all things, when we allow him to be God. Then that's when he does a miracle. We don't allow him to be God, he's not going to do miracles, because he's not God, because we've not allowed him to be God so that he can manifest his presence and do miracles. I was told one time that I embarrassed the church because I went to the mortuary and prayed over a dead body. Not this church. I was an embarrassment to the church. The church was being embarrassed. Tough. Yeah. It's not the church I'm interested in. It's God. It's Jesus first. Because, you see, the church is, as far as that person was concerned, the church was only a name. And the problem is, it had his name underneath it. What he should have said is, you're embarrassing me. Well, tough. I'd rather embarrass him than I would embarrass God and be disobedient to what God told me to do. You see, if God tells you to go and do it, you have to go and do it. So you do it. If you don't move out when God tells you to move out, you won't see miracles. If you don't pray for the sick, you won't see the sick getting healed. If you don't preach the gospel, you're not going to see people come to Jesus and get saved. And the question is, when did each one of us last tell somebody about Jesus? You see, they're not going to hear unless they have a preacher. And every one of you here is a preacher. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 says that the fivefold ministry of the church is for the equipping of the saints for their work in the ministry. So every one of you is being equipped to be a preacher, to be evangelist, to be a teacher in the future, even now. What have you got? I've got the widow's mite, that's all I've got, that's enough. I've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, that's enough, it'll do for 5,000. God takes what you give. God does not take off you. God takes what you give. That's a different principle. The devil takes from you, steals from you, robs you. God, you give to him. It's voluntary. It's free will. It's love. You give yourself to God, and that is love outflowing. When you get married, you give yourself to your wife, to your husband. You become less selfish. That's the theory anyway. Less demanding. Learn to share. You have to share the same bed. It's tough sometimes. Snoring. A few weeks back I weren't feeling well. I was frozen in bed. I found this heat source. And I moved up to this heat source. And a few minutes later this heat source moved away. So I thought, what the heck? So I moved up a bit further and I followed this heat source. Till finally I got to way, way over the other side of the bed. And the heat source got out of bed and got round in the other end. I have a heat-seeking missile, so I just swallowed back, you know, I just came back, you know. I thought, I'm frozen and she just gets out of bed and leaves me. Yeah, she said, you've got an electric blanket. I said, yeah, electric costs money. You're cheaper. She only cost 7 and 6. 30 odd year ago, you know. Worth every penny. Yeah, what a bargain then. Yeah. I don't know what it costs now. But the more expensive now, I'll tell you. Never mind twinkling and flashing your eyelashes.
So I
Well, all I can say is all I can say is you were lucky that week. Well, yeah, 10 days. Yeah. Anyway, let's get back to where we were. Stephen. And he's seen signs, wonders and miracles. Things are happening. Wherever he goes, you know, people are gathering around saying, come on, you know, he knows Jesus. And there's all these things happening, and suddenly the people, the authorities get uptight about this, get cheesed off by him. And Saul comes along and finally they stone him to death. And while he's being stoned, if we look at verse 56 first, it says, and Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. The American Standard says, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, the King James says what? King James says on the right hand. What have you got? Is that right? King James on the right hand. What have you got? What's that say? NIV says standing at the right hand. And what version is that one? New Living says at God's right hand. They're not. And the Message says God's side. These are, you see, these are painting, these are portraying the wrong picture. Now, you know, I said last week I came up with this, this thing hit me, boom, straight away. We often look and we say that Jesus is, you know, there's God on his throne, and they say there's Jesus is at his right hand. So, you know, we have this picture, don't we? You know, the next throne is probably just slightly lower, and the one of the princes is just sat there at the right hand, don't we? Is that the sort of picture that you get or had until last week? Huh? But that's not what the Word of God is saying. That's not what God is doing. That's not what God is proclaiming. And let me just push this a little again. What God is, what happened when Jesus left glory, he came as a babe and he became a man. He became a carpenter. Then he became a preacher of the gospel, and he began to do the work of his father, and he did what his father did. He was doing exactly, he was being a copycat of his father, and he was only doing what he saw his father do. Jesus was a chip off the old block, and he was copying his father. And Jesus died on a cross, rose again on the third day. He's still a man. He's in a new body. But he's still a man. Why? Why do I say he's still a man? Because when Jesus came into the room with his disciples, when they were hiding away, did they turn around and say, who are you? Did they say, who are you? No. Alright, I know people say, well, yeah, but on the way, on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to two disciples and they didn't recognize him. No, do you know why? Because he hadn't revealed himself. He said he revealed himself in the breaking of bread. So how big was Jesus on the road to Emmaus? It's not a trick question. The same size he was before he died. Before he died on a cross, yeah, man size. Man size. That'll do, because it's a good answer. He's man size. He was not suddenly this great big strange awesome power that these two guys walking on the road said, "And who are you?" You know. They didn't look up at him. It's a good word that. He's man size. He's man size. So that's now he's raised from the dead. He spends another 40 days with his disciples, and he's still man size. He's now he's caught up into heaven, and he's still man size. Yeah? Now he's in heaven. And he's still man-sized. How big's God? Nothing's hid from his eyes. David says, where can I go from your side? From your presence, where can I go? I go down into hell. He says, you're even there. So what David is saying, he fills all the universe. when you read Revelation and you see God on, you know, and you have this picture of God on his throne, we are limited by our own sort of mental abilities of imagination. How big is God? How big is God's throne? The easy way of doing it is to, it says that God, that around the throne were a number that is, that you cannot number, of peoples who'd accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. How big is the throne? It isn't a chair. With myriads of people around it. Is it? I'm trying to get your brains out of, you know, the natural realm. Move it up a gear. Expand your thinking. It is not a chair. It is not a throne like the Queen sits on and the God is sat on this throne. It's a crystal sea. Anyway, we don't go into that. We're not going into that. I'm just trying to give you some size perspective. All right, now you're taking, yeah? And then, you know, the earth is, you know, God talks about the earth. He says, and the earth is God's footstool. He'd better be careful where he puts his foot, because he might stand on one or two of us. It says God, there's that scripture where it says God weighed out the seas in the palm of his hands. How much water can I get in there? And the earth is made up of how much water? What's the percentage of water to land, please? About 70%. Ain't going to do very good, am I? If we were to put water in the palm of my hand and then match it up with the 30% and then roll it up into some form of ball or freeze it up into some form of ball, it isn't going to be very big, is it? Just to get a comparison. What do you say about the sand? Isaiah chapter 40. Oh yeah, this was the one that I loved. Verse 12, who has marked the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, and marked off the heavens by the span. I said last week, didn't I? I can do 9 inches. What can you do? Eight and a half. You know, put them both together. Go outside. Measure the universe. Not going to measure much, am I? And yet it says God measures all the universe in the span of his hand. How big is he? That's right, he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. Always there, always present, everywhere. Says he weighed the mountains in a balance. How does he do it? This is the creator of the universe. The hills in a pair of scales. This is God. So let's go back to Acts chapter 7. And verse 55. 56, sorry. And behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I thought, have I really got hold of this? Have I got this right? So I started to do some digging. Got more Bibles and study books laid out on the study floor at the moment. And the Companion Bible. It's not one of the easiest commentaries at times to read. It's worthwhile getting hold of. And started to do some extra digging with this and looking, and just looking for something with regard to this verse of scripture. And I've got a Hebrew Greek, well, it's a Greek actually, New Testament. Philip's seen him at work, and just the New Testament, and it literally gives every word highlighted with a comment or a Greek numbering for Strong's against it. And when it comes to this point of Jesus standing on the right hand of God, it's a serious bit now. Just help me. Just be good and help me. The Greek sort of word around that is just ek. Ek. Yeah, ek. It's probably a good word, that, isn't it? You know, when you've said how big God is and you go, ek. Wow. Ek. How big is he? And what it does mean is what I said last week, was that actually it means that Jesus is coming out of God. He's coming out of God. So he stood on God's right hand. He's coming out of God. You know, you say to some people, you're my right hand man. And you rely on that right hand man, that person. You say, will you do this for me? He says, yeah, I'll do it. I'm your right hand man. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. It's just as if I'm attached to your body. And Jesus is stood on the right hand of God. And when I say on, I don't mean at the side of, I mean actually stood on God's hand. If God can measure the waters, the sea, in the palm of his hand, Jesus can stand a man on his hand. Quite a few, yes. And that's the position that Jesus is in. Because when he left the earth, he was man-sized. When he arrived in heaven, he's still man-sized. We, the church, if we're not careful, change Jesus suddenly to be God-sized, don't we? Back to this enormous being. Jesus sacrificed and gave all of that up to become man-sized, that he might redeem the world back to God, that he might pay the price that the devil demanded for sin. And part of the punishment and part of the sacrifice is that Jesus is still man-sized. I'm not seeking to degrade Jesus. Just because he's man-sized, that does not mean it reduces his ability. Right? Jesus said, greater works shall you do in my name. It's not about size. It's not about ability. But what I want you to get in mind and in your hearts and realise that Jesus is actually stood on the hand of God. Jesus is interceding on our behalf, and he's doing it stood on the hand of God. How close can you get to God? Stand on his right hand. And it thrilled me to suddenly realise that I'd never realised, I'd always had this picture. But the problem with my picture was it's too small. Then I suddenly began to realise that the picture of Revelation and around the throne room is much bigger than I am capable of thinking of at times. Why do the angels stand in awe of Jesus? Do you not realise that even now angels are bigger than Jesus? He's still man sized. But with the power of God within him and available to him. And that is the same for you and for me today. That hasn't changed. It's back to what do we desire. You see, so often we will mistakenly lift Jesus to this level of the untouchables. Oh, we'll never get to those sort of levels. But Jesus died on a cross that you might come to that same place. He died that you might be like him. He died that you might be perfect like he is perfect. That's what he did for us. Now, there are two other words in the Greek. One is para, and the other is apo. And there's a little diagram here of a circle, basically. And the word para means literally coming from the side of. Coming from the side of the circle. Just coming from the side. Apo means coming from the edge. But ek means coming out from the centre. And Jesus is coming out from the centre of God's right hand. Jesus is not just adjacent. You see, these words are meaning adjacent to. Jesus is not adjacent to God when God is on his throne. When God is on his throne, Jesus is on that throne. Jesus is there. And there is such a vastness of God that we've not yet caught hold of. Oh, is it in there? Yeah. And right, that's the origin, the point from which everything proceeds. Anything you want from God has to come through Jesus. But Jesus is still only man size. I like that, man size. Glad you came tonight. Yeah, you were thinking good.
person.
Yeah, no. It's man size. As far as I'm concerned. And it's great, isn't it, that you can begin to realise that Jesus is still only man size, and yet all heaven flows through him. The glory of God flows through him. Wow. It's because of him that we can enter into the presence of God. It's because of him that he stands and he takes our prayers, stood on the hand of God, and speaks into the face of God and says, Leon has a prayer request. Graham has a prayer request. Joan has a prayer request. They have needs, Father. I'm trying to, you know, paint a different picture to what Hollywood tries to do. We limit God. Isn't the one how big God is? Help you to try and understand it. When Solomon built the temple, they read scripture, they sang, they worshipped and praised God, and then it says, and then the presence of God came and filled the temple, and they all fell down on his presence. Now hang on, we all think, you know, we've got this in his mind, you know, that suddenly in the building God came in and there was nothing left of God anywhere else but in that building. There's another verse of scripture that says his train filled the temple. Yeah. And the Red Sea will part. You see, we have got to get beyond our normal thinkings. We've got to press in deeper than this. We have got to begin to see Jesus who he really is. The authority, the Son of God, the position he holds, the power, the enormity of him, and the enormity of God on this earth. And really, we're just a speck. They've got some of the, you know, they're building some of the most powerful telescopes that we've ever had. And they still haven't found life. And they've discovered that the universe is still expanding. God's still at work. God's preparing universes and galaxies. Not these sort of galaxies, neither, John. God's galaxies do not melt in your mouth. Chocolates, in other words. And God is building galaxies. Why? He's got to have something for you guys to do when everything is put together. He's the creator, you see. He's God's ability. God's inert desire and passion is to create. God says, I knew you before the foundations of the earth. How does he do that? You already, it says actually, when God created the earth, you were already there. That one I find difficult to understand. But you were there, he says. Now God's not a liar. He says, you were there. But God, I don't remember it. No, that's the problem with the mind that is tainted with sin. Yeah, is it science says you're only using 7% of your brain power? So that 93% is logged out somewhere pre-creation. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes you wonder. I want to You know, I just want to challenge you into these things, Stu. I want to stir you up. I want to irritate you so much. In the sense, in the nicest way, that can be an irritation and all that. I want to irritate you into getting hold of the things of God. I want to irritate you so that you start coming back and say, guess look, this is what I found. God's been speaking to me. I want a body of people that hear God. Do you know why? Because that's what God wants. Because he says, my people hear my voice. So if I'm with people that are hearing God's voice, guess what? I'm with God's people. And I want to be around God's people. I want to be around people who are all up for signs, wonders and miracles. Never mind what rules and regulations the government put up. Daniel was told, nobody's allowed to pray to any other god, only this statue we built. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when the band plays, you bow down. No, we ain't bowing down to no statue. God told us, no graven images. We're not going to worship them. Daniel prayed 3 times a day to God, threw his windows open, began to pray, and they were outside waiting. Take every word down, he says, and we're going to report it back to the king. We're going to get rid of him once and for all. Fresh meat for the lions. God's big enough to shut the lions' mouths. Leave them hungry. They were already hungry. They were even more hungry the next morning. And Daniel came out alive. So they threw in his accusers, and the lions had a banquet. Really? Really? Yeah, well, I don't think I'd visit the lion's den. Yeah, you see, those are fleshly things. You see, we have to know what the Spirit of God is saying, what the Spirit of God is doing. And when you know what the Spirit of God is doing, you could face a lion. Paul was fetching sticks for the fire, threw the sticks on the fire, and a poison serpent came out and bit him, and everybody went, ooh. As they do. Obviously, he's guilty. He's a criminal. And he'll die from that bite, and that'll prove it. That was their superstition. And they all stood there watching that. They knew the snakes, where they lived. They knew how long he'd got to live. And they're all looking at the Secunda watches. Any minute, he's gone. So my watch stopped, you know. He's still alive. Then they start saying, oh, he's not, he's a god. Obviously, he's a, you know, how fickle some people. Yeah. Suddenly he's like, he's a big criminal. Snake bit him, he's dead. Time ran out. Watch stopped. Oh, he must be a god. Yeah. Well, that's how big God is. That's how big God can be. He can rescue you and rescue me from any circumstance and any situation. He can rescue you from wanting to commit suicide. God can do it. You might not appreciate it at the time. No, that should be right. In your own mind, if you're going to commit suicide, you're desperate to do it. And if you really want to do it and don't work out, you can be really ticked off, I suppose. But God has another plan. God has another purpose. It has to be a miracle. God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. I think we probably... Can you stay awake? And so we see here Stephen stoned. And he looks up into heaven and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knows his destiny. He knows his place. He knows his position. He's not afraid of stones. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Stephen had got that same attitude. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He wasn't worried about the stoning. One time they stoned Paul, left him for dead. He gets up. He's alive. The people thought he... Listen, the Jews knew how to stone somebody, and they knew when they'd killed them. They were good at it. They'd stoned a few in their times. They gathered around thinking he was dead and prayed when he came back to life. I don't advocate being stoned like, by the way, or even, you know, standing sick and just lob a few stones and just see what you can do. You've got to be sensible about these things. But cricket, yeah, the trouble is he didn't have a bat. Cricket weren't invented then. Yes, there were big stones, Philip. Who said that? Was it you? Yeah, there were big stones. And they knew how to throw. I mean, they just threw a pile till it was that big that they buried the person underneath him. If you weren't dead, you weren't going to get up. You know, when you read the apostles, when you read the apostle Paul, he's constantly testifying to the great fact that God has made him Lord and Christ, that he was exalted. Everything came out of that, and it resolves itself into the great element of assurance for you and me. Everything came from God. The word says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mind. In other words, God owns everything. No country can turn around and say that belongs to us. It doesn't. It belongs to God. And if they don't acknowledge God, they're stealing from God. And we need to realize that we need to acknowledge God in our daily life. We need to acknowledge God in our work times. And we need to be, as I started off earlier on, we need to be the evangelists. We need to be the people who tell somebody about Jesus. People are crying out to know the truth, to hear the truth. They're lied constantly by the press, by the government. They're constantly being lied to. They're constantly being deceived. They're constantly being ripped off. And the church is beginning to do the same thing. By not telling them, you're ripping them off. You're stealing eternity from them. And they don't need a big, you know. Jonathan knows when we go biking, turn up with somebody. I don't have to tell I'm a Christian. First person that does is Jeff, innit? Big Jeff, 6'4". We'll sit down, bacon eggs, etc. There's somebody new in the gang. Oh, so-and-so, let me introduce you to the bish. He does, doesn't he? Every time. some time back, he introduced me to somebody. There's the best, this lady biker. She's now started going to Bentley Baptist. Amazing, isn't it? God begins to give you the opportunities. Well, why does he call you the Bish? So you begin to tell them. You're not. I am. But you ride a motorbike. Yeah. I love riding motorbikes. Yeah, but... Yeah. You know, they have this strange... You see, they have this weird idea about you that... And we have to change that thinking, that perception that people have. You see, people are in need. Even more so today, they're desperately in need. And they want to know what you know. And you've got to realise more and more where Jesus is and the power and the authority that there is in Jesus Christ and where Jesus is positioned. He's not just sat around. He's actually there in the face of God. He's a king. He's a Lord. When you start worshipping him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you don't just walk into Buckingham Palace and say, oh, hey, Liz, how you doing? Do you? Yeah, there you go, Daniel. Now you know. That was your first mistake. You don't go and address the Queen like that, do you? Make a wrong move and you'll find that there's a few people jump on you. You get thrown out. Wait while an angel jumps on you. Wait while God gets in your face. Wait while God gets in your face for abusing his son. Think about it. See, Jesus is God's pride and joy. When these lads were little, not very little now, but when they were small tots, anybody got in their face, guess what? They'd have somebody else to contend with. Philip, Zena, or me. Taz being known. Take my responsibility seriously. So, if parents are prepared to do that, what do you think God's prepared to do? When we don't honour Jesus, when we don't honour him for who he really is, the author and finisher of our faith, he's your brother, but he's the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords is your friend, but he's the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords is the Son of God. He's the bright and morning star. And this is who we worship. And as we learn to worship him, then we shall see a greater visitation and a greater move of the power of God. But you have to do it first, as individuals. It's not boring. It can get quite exciting, actually. Well, I'm saying quite exciting. It can get very exciting from my experience. When you're in a room and suddenly God moves in and everything is happening and you're stood there going, wow, what do I do next? Stand back and watch. And watch God work. I've seen the Holy Spirit deal with people, numerous people at the same time, put them down under his presence, deal with them, minister to them, and you're standing there thinking, wow. I've seen God open blind eyes, deaf ears. That's the norm for God. That's the normal thing for God. No, we should not, Joan, we should not be surprised to see it. That is the natural lifestyle for a disciple. I'm not going to say believer, for a disciple of Jesus. The word says signs and wonders shall follow the preaching of the gospel. The preaching, the witnessing, the sharing, the talking about Jesus, signs and wonders shall follow the preaching of the gospel. But it is our relationship with Jesus first that is important. First of all, it is your personal relationship with Jesus. If that's weak, your Christian experience will be weak. Your passion will be weak. I suppose the easiest way to explain it is, and we've all had over the years as we've grown up, when we were single, we've had friends, acquaintances, both male and female. And you know, you've gone home with a girlfriend, a girl who's an acquaintance, for want of a better word. And you know, you've had it said, is that your girlfriend then? It's like, no, we're just friends. She's a friend. And then there's one day you go home, you take another girl home, and she is your girlfriend. You know how Jonathan were like, oh, is this your girlfriend, Jonathan? No. For months. Oh, come and see me, dear. I can tell you a lot. You see that? That was yes. Did you notice that? That sort of is yeah. What a passion there, you see. I will get it out of him yet, you see, before I'm done. Glory to God. No, you better not. So I just want to encourage you to press into this, because the position that Jesus is in, stood on the hand of God, is the same position for you and me. Why do I say that? The word says we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The word says God will hide us in the hollow of his hands. God will hide us under the shelter of his wings. Come on, you see, when you begin to read these scriptures and put it into context, that this is actually God, this is God's hand, and he's touching you. This is the Almighty, and he's touching his creation. This is how important you are. Yeah? That's right, the word says, none can snatch you out of his hand. You're in the Father's hand. It's a big hand. If he can, you know, 70% of the world's water, or should I say all the world's water is in the palm of his hand, we can stand, the world today, all its population could stand in the palm of the hand of God, and there'll still be plenty more room. Are you okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. Can you know, I'm wanting you, I'm taking my time on this point because I really want you to grasp the enormity of God, the smallness in one sense of you and I as individuals, but yet when God looks at you, he sees something far bigger and far greater. It's like take God, you know, takes a magnifying glass and says, "Whew, that glare." And he sees you in detail. He sees you in depth. Warts and all. Not that you've got any warts. Wrong person, wrong words. There you go. Foot in mouth. But he sees us, every part of us. And that's how important you are. But in the same way, God wants you to make Jesus just as important as you are to God. And that's why, musicians, I want us to focus on really worshipping and magnifying God, that we put our hearts and our spirits and our minds into all of this. And then when we do that, we will see the manifest presence of God in this place. There were things happening on Sunday. God was moving. God wants to move. And God will move. But he will only move where he's welcomed. So I just want to encourage you in that area at this time. And I'll close at that point. Any questions? Any comments?
When you were at the mansion, they go to God.
Had you?
And he does say, "Where I am, there you may be also."
What can you read into that?
Jesus is on the right hand of God. That's where the woman is. That's where the mansion is.
The more you let your mind, the more you let your spirit be open to what God's word is saying and what God is saying, the bigger God will become. The more powerful Jesus will become. And the more anointed you will become. But this is what we're doing as a church. As the church, we limit God. We've not come to that point where we've tested God to his limits. We've not allowed God to press us and to move us on the way he wants to. We've held back. We've allowed situations and circumstances to hold us back. And we've gone, "Pity me, pity me, pity me." And that's where we stayed. And that's why the church in this country is in the situation it's in.
God in his spirit, and they must worship him.
In spirit and in truth. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. You were saying earlier, Andrew, about letting people know that you need to let people know. That is what we should be doing. And it's just in Romans 10:14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him?
Mm-hmm.
How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him?
Yep.
Now can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Now will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news."
Yep. And every one of you is a messenger.
Yeah.
Every one of you should be a messenger. I don't mean standing at the front and preaching. That's not everybody's calling, is it? Yeah. Right, there's, I don't know if I used that verse, did I use that verse of scripture tonight? Where it says, if Jesus is lifted up, he says, he will draw all men unto him. So the thing that we have to do is exalt Jesus. If we exalt Jesus, then mankind will be drawn to Jesus. If we exalt ourselves, they'll find fault in you and me.
Yeah.
That's the truth. But if we focus on Jesus and we exalt Jesus, then it says he will draw all men unto him. That's where we need to, what we need to be doing. That's our focus. Our first prime focus is that we're worshipping Jesus, we're exalting him, we're lifting him up to another level in the eyes of our own lives and in the lives of people around us, and we're actually putting ourselves into giving thanks to God and worshipping. I mean, when you go ice hockeying, I bet you sit there and don't say a word when they score a goal, do you? You come home, you can hardly talk. Is that true? Sometimes, you know,
when they go off to weddings and all that, they can dance all night.
Yeah.
So why don't we
ask them to stand up in church? I'm tired. Obviously, we're playing it wrong beat. Huh?
1370.
1370. That's not your best comment tonight. I told you what your best one was tonight. But yes, it's a really good one. Psalm 16.
The last verse. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand will pleasure.
Yeah, right hand, you see.
But when we get there, we're living in the fullness of joy.
Yeah.
And drawing from that fullness. And you can witness to somebody that it's even more powerful if you can follow it with the power of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It shows them some of those pleasures that are there.
How many here believe that Jesus wants to use you as a healer?
Yeah.
Come on, stick your hand up. Yeah. Do you believe that God wants to use you as a healer? The young people have got problems at the moment, but that's something I've got to work on, obviously. The Bible says you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God is not a man that he should lie. We have to stop being embarrassed about our faith. Whether I'm politically correct or not, God was here before politics.
Amen.
God was here before governments. He was here before the world was created. I mean, theoretically, if we're going to be politically correct, you ladies should open the door for us. Oh, hang on, you wanted equality. Excuse me, is that not a true statement? Absolutely, you know, we are no longer now male and female, we're just persons, aren't we? Oh, that's another subject. We'll not go down that one tonight. We can't, we could, but we won't. Anything else?
An interesting thing that follows the thing I'm seeing on that, when you look at the start of chapter 8 and what happened to the church, but it says the church that began a lot of persecution against the church and it says that the church, they were all scattered throughout
Judea and Samaria, yeah.
Except the apostles.
Yeah.
So the apostles stayed where the apostles they stayed in the heat of the battle. They didn't go away, although the church must have been going through a right very town at that time.
Absolutely, Stephen would have grabbed hold of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He was motivated, he was impassioned, he was driven by his passion for God. Lord, give me 5, 10 good men and women driven by that same passion. Not by a motorbike. Not buy a car, whether it be diesel or petrol, but driven by a passion for God and for the things of God. And I would ask you, whatever your age is, whatever your position you are, to go home and to pray about this. Focus in. Listen again to God. Focus in on God. Seek His face. Seek to hear His voice. Seek to sense and know His presence. All these things are realities. All these things are true. Seek to feel His breath upon your neck. Seek to smell the sweet smelling savour of the presence of God. Seek to even know His touch on your body. They're all senses, I know, but they're all real. I've been in a room where I've smelt the presence of God. I've been in a room where I've heard the breath of God go through a room, went through our lounge, went out the doorway, knocked two ladies over on the floor, holding hands. Neither of them knew the other one had gone down, did they? So we were talking and having a cup of tea. Oh yeah, I went down and got them. Did you? No, I'm late, because I was suddenly listening to him, because I stood there and saw it all happen. And I heard the wind go through the room. Feel the touch of God. That's the reality of God. To know the wisdom, know the might, the revelation. Years ago, Daniel, Philip and Zena were argy-barging about something. I have no idea what it was. He's this high, 6, 7, 8, came out with a word. What can you remember what? He didn't understand what the word was. Probably still don't understand today, actually. But it was an absolute word of revelation knowledge. Because he said something that just went cut straight through the situation and brought the answer. But he did not understand what that word meant. Yeah? And that's why I'm preaching like I'm preaching, because I, you know, the word says stir up the gifts, and I'm going to do some stirring up. Yeah. And if it means I get my boots all muddy and have to jump all over you a bit, I'll jump all over you. There's another saying in the world, isn't there? Kill or cure. Well, I'm into kill or curing. And as big as you are, you know what the word says? The bigger they are the fall. No. you've got to realize, you guys have got such a potential available to you. But you've got to decide. How old are you now, Daniel? 20? 24. 27, you don't look it, dear, at all. At your age, 27, we were leading a youth work. 30 young people. At your age, I was a production manager in a steel foundry, and sales manager, and running a youth work. And we were seeing young people being healed. God was moving. And it's not about how good you are, it's how much you're prepared to get hold of God. How much do you desire God? How much do you desire to see signs, wonders and miracles? I tell you, when you see somebody get healed, we want to have a... Well, it was when Vanda appeared. That would have cut your hair straight. That night would have curled it. You wouldn't have needed a perm that night. There was two of them, yeah. Vanda, she came, she weighed 5.5 stone, didn't she? Been sent out of hospital to die. Is that not true? Joan... thank you. I knew there was a relationship there somewhere. Joan's stepdaughter. Twice I'd been called on the phone, will you come and pray for her? And God stopped me twice and said no. God told me she'd come to church, hear the word preached, and then God would heal her. God started, she came out prepared, and God started to move on her. And three of us couldn't hold down 5.5 stone weakling who had a walking stick when she came in. Is that not true? And then, the same day there was a lady who was brought in a wheelchair. I'm stupid, I'm dumb sometimes when it comes to some of this. I'm just like, you know, there's this girl in this wheelchair, and I think somebody said she, I don't know if they told me at the time, but she'd got ME, and they didn't tell me at that point in time, but she'd been bedridden for 3 years. Now, I must be stupid, because, you know, when you bring somebody in a wheelchair and you stick, and I think we had the chairs in a bit of a circle, didn't we? And so everybody's on the front row, basically. You stick them in a wheelchair on the front row, and then, you know, it's time for prayer, and you start to pray for them, and they stand up, and you think, well, and you start praying with God, and they start doing this with the legs, and then they start to walk around the place, and God says, stay with them, follow them. Stay with them. It's true, isn't it? I'm walking around like this, playing with them. And then after a while, God released me. It was only then afterwards that I was told, oh, do you realise she's been bedridden for 3 years? Never got up before. I went home, I walked home like this. You know, my feet didn't touch ground. I was absolutely ecstatic. 10-12 weeks later, Bible study at the house, weren't it? She came skipping down the driveway, didn't she? Skipped in, large as life, healed. Who did it? Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the same. And it's available for every one of us. And all you've got to do... Did you? I've never seen her since. That's right, yeah. That's right, she went and got a job in London. I've never seen her since. Did you? So she's still healed. How many years ago is that? It was here, we were here. So it's 15, 16 years ago, and she's still healed today. Against ME, and there's no cure. There is a cure, and the cure is Jesus. Yeah, and you, the church, have got to do this. You're going to prescribe the medicine in the name of Jesus. Amen? Glory to God.